Man. Well, I enjoyed playing the piano with Miss Roberta at the offertory. And that little hiccup of when she started out, that's because they got their mind on vacation and already there. And this dude be in prayer for the Armstrongs as they travel in the next 10 days or so and headed up to Wyoming and Yellowstone Park up there. Told Brother Stanley, but not bring a gun and get in trouble. Don't shoot anything while you're up there. And those big, you know, those big animals with horns on them. Yeah. And so, anyway, let's be in prayer for them. Tonight, Brother Jack Brown is going to speak for us tonight. And Brother Brown's been so faithful. I'll never forget, it's been several years ago that he came. They came a few times, and we visited with him. And then about a year later, he shows up. And I'm telling you, it's been like, a fly in honey. You know, he's just stuck here and been faithful and has served in this capacity and other capacities. And I appreciate Brother Jack very much. And he has a great burden for missions and great burden for ministry. And I appreciate Jackie as well and the family. And he's got his fan with him tonight, his one fan. And so, also, I want to remind you as we think about Brother Doyce and Brother Harry and whoever else preaches up here, of course, besides Brother Henderson and some others. But I'm talking about our preachers who are in training. That is part of our job as a church. It is, absolutely, is to give them the opportunity to speak. I never forget as a kid, Dad giving us, even when I surrendered to preach when I was 15, and Dad gave some, we had two or three preacher boys in the church, small church running about 40 or 50, but we had three or four preacher boys, and he'd give us 5 minutes apiece to preach. Now, Brother Jack, you got 5 minutes, come on. There's a trap door here about 5 till 8 that'll pop open. Thank you, Brother Jack.
Appreciate it. Yeah, well, you said 10, so now it's number 11. You can preach to you again. If you would, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you. You know, this past year, most of you know, about a year ago, I had a lot of problems with my ear and dizziness. And last summer, we had the preaching from the pew. Well, I told him then I wanted to do it, but it seemed like every time it was my turn, I had one of my spells. And, you know, I would end up being literally in the bed for, you know, 7, 10, 15 days in a row. Couldn't even hardly get out of bed. So, you know, I've always wanted to, and this is kind of bittersweet to me because over the past year, God has taught me so much. I've experienced God in ways that I didn't know I could experience God. And if you look throughout the Bible, when people experience God, they come up with names for that. You know, all the names of God are born out of the patriarch's experience with God. In other words, my rock, my salvation, you know, my keeper. You know, these names meant something to those people because of the experience that they went through. Experience, as often, you know, said, the experience is the best teacher, which I do agree with that. But, you know, I've tried to teach my son that experience is a good teacher, but sometimes the experience of others is a better teacher. You know, I try to teach my son to look at other people and see where they succeed and where they fail and don't make the same mistakes they do. And if you see someone doing something right and you see them growing, try to emulate that. Now, experience is also history. You know, and tonight I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson here because, you know, history repeats itself. And in this day and age, if our politicians and our leaders would just blow the dust off their history books, and especially the Bible, because this is the best history book. And if they would just blow the dust off of it and read it, they would see some of the same mistakes we're making now that could be avoided. If you would, in Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to see. Oh, mother. Trauma. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read starting here in verse 4. Starting verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I want to just stop right there. You know, if we look at history today, sometimes it can be overwhelming. But, you know, our theme here at the church is hope in God. We have that hope. If you look through history through the eyes and through the lens of the Bible and through the eyes of God, you see a lot of things in this world that the name might change, but it's the same. You can package it, you can wrap it up, you can paint it, but it's still the same. I want to notice here that, first of all, when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem, he wanted to bring back some of the children. Now, you know, I thought that was kind of interesting. I'm like, well, why didn't he bring back the older people, the people who, you know, have studied and learned? And it's because they wanted to mold their minds, because they were so young and so impressionable that, you know, those young children, their heart and their mind has not been jaded by the world and by society, and they're impressionable. And he knew that. And, you know, if you just, I mean, just look at history. Look at Adolf Hitler. He had the Hitler Youth. The exact same thing. He knew and he understood, if I want to get my message infiltrated into the masses, I've got to start with the little kids. You know, even modern day, you look at the last election with Obama. He went after the young voters with a fury and a fervor that has never been seen before. And, you know, he get out the vote. I mean, there was, I don't know the statistics, but a lot of his platform was aimed and geared toward the 18 to 25-year-olds. In other words, the younger crowd. Because he knew that that's where the influence lies, is with the younger people. If you would, look over in Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, we're going to look at verse 3. And it says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Now, if we understand history and we see what's going on, it seems to reason that we should go after the young people. And by that, you know, the master's club, the Sunday school classes we have, everything, because that's the future of this church is the young kids. And we have to train them up and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I want to notice in that it says that the father or the man of the house is required to go out and get the lamb and bring it into the house. Now, if you're a father here, your responsibility is to bring the lamb inside the house. You are to go out and figuratively bring that lamb, which is Christ, and the teachings, bring them into your household and make it a part of your daily life. Because, you know, when we were looking for a church, I talked to the pastor several times, but one of the biggest things that I was looking for is I teach my kids, or I try the best that I can, to teach them about the love of God. And I wanted to come to a church that reinforced that. You see, and people get that wrong, that a lot of people send their kids to church hoping they'll be taught. But it begins at home. If, you know, you teach your kids at home and then you bring them to church and everything's reinforced. We get it the opposite a lot. Also, if you look over in the text, they wanted young men that were smart, intellectuals, young men that had influence, in other words. You know, because he understood also that you get people that have influence, then they can influence others. And that's the way that our church should be. You know, the Great Commission is given to us to go out and to teach others, and then others teach others, you know. And he realized that. And also it says in them ability to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You know, he was wanted to have a total indoctrination of these young men. And then also it says, and the king afforded them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of they might stand before the king. You know, if you look at history, the first thing inevitably that happens is Satan tries to change your mind. He gets in your mind, and if he can alter your way of thinking and get your eyes and your mind off of God, that's his first step. And if you go a step further, when we get our eyes and our mind off God, then we start desiring the things of this world. I believe with all my heart, every last word in the Bible is true, and every word's meant for it. Every word has its purpose. And you know, he says here, the king's meat, they tried to change their diet. And you know, you might say, well, that's kind of insignificant, but you know, in our Christian life, if we get our mind and our eyes off of God, what's the next thing that happens? Our hunger for God and for the things of God and for the Word, it diminishes, or we start craving worldly things. And I want you to see here that there's a pattern, and this is repeated. And next, and it says, now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, you might think that that's a little insignificant here, but, you know, in Jewish history, each name meant something. Just like the experiences of God, they gave God a new term. Their names meant something. God is good. Who can stand against God? All these, and they always had reference back to Yahweh or to God. And here we see that they changed their name. And that might sound insignificant, but the names that they changed them to were in reference to their gods. And they were wanting to alter even who they were, you know, because, you know, the Jews were they're a very proud people of their heritage, you know, they're very proud of their heritage. And just by changing their name subliminally, it was sending a message. Because, like I said, they named these men after their gods, the god of the moon, and one of them is the moon god is faithful. You know, once our minds and our hearts are out of focus of God and we stop desiring the things of God, the next thing happens is we give new names to things that God has named. And an example of that, you know, just look at modern day. Just a few. Homosexuality. In the Bible, it's homosexuality. But what do we call it now? We call it an alternative lifestyle. A drunk. It's a drunk in the Bible. Now we say they suffer from a social disease. You know, we change the names of things to make them more palatable so it doesn't sting so bad to us. And you know, it says the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts deep. And mankind doesn't like that. And so we have to come up with new names to make it feel better to us. And, you know, once we get to that point, God help us. You know, there's still hope. I mean, we can realize it for what it is, and we can see, I mean, you know, like I said, just modern day. It's the same thing, but just a new name. You know, and here we see the history lesson, but I also want to see what happened here. I want you to see in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank thereof. He requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, you know, like I said, when I read the Bible, I try to look at every word. And sometimes you can learn more by what it doesn't say than what it does say. And here it says, he purposed in his heart. Now, it doesn't say that he made up his mind. It says that he purposed in his heart. And that's the key issue here. It's a heart matter. Because, you know, so many times as Christians or just in general, people, oh, I'm going to decide to do, you know, to be a better Christian, or I'm going to decide to, you know, not do this, or I'm going to decide to be a better person. Well, it only lasts about that long because you haven't been changed from the inside. If it's a heart matter and it gets your heart, that's when it'll last. And he says here, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. It's a heart matter. You know, I ask you today, you know, I know there's a lot of people in this church that are suffering, that have trials or, you know, things that they wish they could do better or wouldn't do, and you've probably read every self-help book, and you've woke up the next day and just said, okay, today I'm going to be determined. This is going to be the start of a new day. But it's all up here. You know, I challenge you. Let it become a heart matter. Let it come from your heart, and you'll see that there is a difference. Also, Daniel here, at first it says, he requested the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, now at first it was just Daniel that said this. And I'm sure the other ones went along with it, but I want to notice here that Daniel did this out of meekness of his speech. In other words, he could have said, I'm not going to do it. You can't make me. You know, he could have very easily have said that. But it says here that he requested, he asked permission. Now, I know in my heart that he had already made up his mind what he was going to do. There was no question about it. But out of meekness, which is power under control, he asked this eunuch, or this his guard, you know, can I not do this? Can I not defile myself? And it says that God, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princely eunuchs. And I believe that it was because of the testimony of the way that he handled himself in meekness. You know, like I said, he could have very easily said, my God's going to work this out whether you like it or not. And I'm not going to eat the meat. But he didn't do that. Because he knew that even though in the midst of where he was at, he had a purpose. He might not have known what it was, but he knew that he had a purpose from God. And also, you know, one thing I saw here was sometimes it takes the faith of one man to strengthen the faith of others. You know, because like I said, first it says just Daniel. But then you go down a few verses, and then it says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. In other words, you know, the other three, I'm sure they had purpose in their heart, but maybe they weren't just quite as bold about it. But they saw that Daniel had that boldness, but meekness, and it encouraged them. You know, now how many of us, you know, are sensitive to the hurts and, you know, people in this church that are going through trials and heartaches? And how many of us are sensitive to that and realize that our actions could encourage somebody? You know, that it could give them that little push to get them through their day. You know, and we need to realize that this example is given to us for a reason. And if you know the rest of the story here, that the eunuch did let them eat just beans and vegetables. And you know, you say, well, why did he not want to eat the king's meat? Well, I've read a lot here, and there's a lot of speculation. Some people think that the meat was already offered to the other gods. And some people say that, you know, when it says in verse 2 that they brought a lot of the vessels into the treasure house of their gods from Jerusalem, a lot of people seem to think that they were drinking and eating out of those vessels, which, you know, that's speculation. But either way, Daniel had purposed in his heart. And he knew that he shouldn't do it. And he took a stand, but he took a stand out of meekness. And, you know, today, you know, like I said, it's so easy for us to look at this world and get depressed or, you know, see the handwriting on the wall or you know, but we still have a job to do. We still have a breath left in us. And that job is to help others, to influence others. You know, as a church family, when we come together to strengthen each other so we can go back out into the world and effectively witness and effectively, you know, we shouldn't become inwardly focused. And you know, I've pretty much grown up in church my whole life, and unfortunately I have seen a lot of churches that I call it the Alamo mentality. And by that I mean they have the truth, but they're so intent on keeping the truth that they're just sitting up there, and if anybody comes near them, they're ready to shoot them. Are they ready to not let anybody in? But that's wrong. That is wrong. Our job is not to surround ourselves like we're in the Alamo. Our job is to go out and to teach others and open our hearts and open our doors and in love teach them and bring them in. You know, and like I said, unfortunately, I have seen churches like that. And it breaks my heart. It really does, because we focus inward versus focusing outward. And just, you know, you say, well, okay, well, what does all this have to do with me? You know, okay, it's a history lesson. I see that. Well, I hope you can see that, like I said at the beginning, it's the names have changed, but it's still the same. Now, it's up to us to take the example of Daniel here, purpose in our heart, renew our faith, and get out and start doing something for God. You know, because a lot of people come to church and they're saved, and they might occasionally witness, but they've never found that purpose in their life. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God is interested in each and every one of us. He has a purpose for you. And how do you find that purpose? Well, it's by keeping your eyes and your mind on the Lord, keeping your hunger and your appetite for God, having the discernment to see what's going on, to surround yourself with good Christian members who can encourage you. And when you do that, you'll start to understand the will of the Lord for your life. You'll start to understand, hey, I am significant to God. I do have a purpose. Because, you know, in closing here, I don't know if a lot of you know, but in sports, there was an athlete about a month ago who quit the NFL. He was a star running back from Alabama. His name was Glenn Coffey. And he got drafted. I forgot. He was making like $3 or $4 million a year. And this past year, he just showed up one day and said, I'm done. I'm done. And his reasoning was, he said that he had found Christ in college, and he wanted to do what Christ, you know, he wanted to follow Christ, and he figured that if he went to the NFL, he could get enough money to do what Christ wanted him to do. But when he got there, he figured out that's not the case. And, you know, he gave all that up to become a minister. And, you know, there was, I mean, you should have seen the blogs and the reports. I mean, some people were calling him an idiot, and how could you do this? And, you know, you let your team down, and, you know, how could you give up fame and fortune? And, you know, and then some other people were like, you know, praise God, we've got someone that will do that. But I want to read, this is one of the commentators on Yahoo. Want you to read what he says. The decision he made fascinates me. Not because of the money he left on the table, the NFL lifestyle he leaves behind, or even the new career he'll find. Honestly, now listen to this. How many people ever find such a clear and direct calling in life? So clear that they not only drop everything to follow him, but will give up millions of dollars to do so. That's a fortunate guy. Now this is coming from an unsaved, but the world, people are crying for direction. They're crying to know that they can make a difference, that they can have a purpose. And even this lost guy understands that. You know, and when I read this, I think about the disciples. You know, I mean, they dropped everything. You know, but in closing, like I said, tonight, God has a purpose for every person in this room. Are you seeking that purpose? Are you trying to find that purpose? And sometimes it's not necessarily about the end, but it's about the journey to get there. You know, if you're living your life every day in the will of God, your purpose will find, you'll find that purpose. You know, but my question is, you know, are you wanting to find that purpose in life? Because, you know, it's not about us. God has so much more in store for us. So I just ask you tonight, if God's touched your heart, you know, you've kind of been wandering aimlessly. You know, it can stop tonight. You can find it right now. If you've never experienced God, it can happen right now. It can happen tonight. It's got to come from the heart. You know, a lot of people know about God, but they don't know God. You know, it's been said that this is the toughest 12 inches in eternity, translating it from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. You know, and I ask you tonight, for those of you who don't know, are searching for that, you know, in just a few minutes, we'll have an invitation, and you can find that. I have absolute confidence you can find that. Find that love and that desire that you've been searching for.
Man, what a good message. The first part there leading up to it, the history of how history repeats itself. And absolutely, the name changes and other things he led up to. That was very, very good. And then it is a heart issue. And we need a purpose in our heart to please God. And as we please Him, then, and as we glorify Him, then whatever will God has for our life, it will come to fruition. It will show itself. And it's a matter of not whether we take the time and effort to see it. If you haven't found it, that will of God for your life, and that clear purpose, again, we know our purpose is to glorify Him, but that clear purpose for your life individually, as He stated, man, God will give it to you. He'll give it to you tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a verse of invitation. Appreciate that, Brother Brown, very much.